Glory to God. Well, we appreciate you being here, and we want to speak into your life today that God has plans for you, and that you're not second class in the kingdom of God. So much of our modern church is built around a strong presence on the podium, and everyone else are followers. But the walk of the Spirit says, you have a call. You have a call. You have a call. Well, that brings some questions then. That when we accept, when you accept that you are important to the kingdom of God, that means you allow the Holy Spirit to place you within the body of Christ. How many know you're part of the body of Christ? Amen. Let me check, make sure your hands are up. Let me see who doesn't have their hands up. All right. You are a part of the body of Christ. Now, when Paul talks about the body of Christ, he uses the definition or the imagery of a body. And that's good teaching because everyone has a body. You can look at your own fingers and toes and say, yeah, I understand a body. And that means that every one of you have a part of the body. And 1 Corinthians 12, we're not going there. But he teaches how one part of the body is not more important than another part. That every part is unique in what it does, and it is as important as the next part. In fact, he says the parts that are unseen get more honor from God. Well, if you look at your own body, you find out that I got lots of parts. I've got lots of bones and a nose and ears and a liver and a kidney, and they all do different things. So in definition for you as a person, it comes to a place where you have to accept, or you should accept, that you have a general job as a believer that everyone does, but you have a unique position that no one else can do but you. God, if you spend time with him, will constantly pull you towards that direction. And that means that you have to be okay with just doing a job. And if your job isn't recognized or noticed by other people, you still have to do your job. An example, how many of you ladies put makeup on your face today? How many put makeup on your foot? I know some of you put little toenails, but you didn't pay as much attention to your feet on the way to before church today as you did your face. Well, the foot has to be okay with that. It can't say, I'm protesting. You spent more time on your eyelash than you did on my whole foot. I'm not working today. I'm giving up. I'm not getting credit. I'm not going to do my job. The foot is a thankless job. You know, carries all the weight. Only gets noticed if there's a toenail problem. Well, that's understanding the body means that you have a unique place in God's kingdom. A job, say job. The idea of a job means you have to work. You have to do it. You have a part in the body that God wants you to work and do, perform, act actively. And it's not just being a part of the body. When you say mostly in modern church, you're part of the body, everyone says amen, but they don't really know what they're saying amen to. Yeah, I'm part of the body. I'm part of a group. They're thinking body means group. Part of the body means a specific part, a specific job. You know, I always make fun. You don't see a liver get angry at you and say, I'm protesting, and puts out a protest sign and marches off and says, I'm finding a new body. I'm out of here. You know, but you see Christians do that all the time, switching bodies, trying to change places because they're not happy with where they're at. And, you know, we can go to Gary's message this morning on obedience. He preached hard this morning. So praise God, I don't have to be hard today. I can preach nice and loving, he said. But about obedience, you have to obey God. And, you know, as a leader, my calling is starting to unfold more and more as I grow in God, where I find myself caring less about things I used to care about and focusing more on more specific things. Well, that kind of sounds like a part of the body. Your kidney does the job of a kidney. It filters the blood. And your liver does the job of a liver. And your eye does the job of an eye. They have specific jobs. Well, most of the church, modern church, teaches basically two things. Come to church, give your money, and go get other people to come to church. And that's it. That's a two-part body. How many know you have more parts in your body than two parts? Well, you have a specific calling on you that you can't run from. You can't negotiate with God and say, no, I don't like that. I don't like that. No, I want to do this. I want to do that. And see, we have to be careful in our terminology of revival that we don't have a two-tiered system, that your job is to lay our hands on the sick and see them recover and preach. Because how many know there's more parts of the body than just laying hands on the sick and preaching? There's much need in the body for all of us to rise up and grow together. The other part you have to accept, if you accept that you're part of the body, is that you have to grow. You're not allowed just to show up, and you're not allowed not to work. You have to be a participant. You have to grow and mature. I have the one young man who were friends with the family, was born with one kidney, and that kidney was small. Most kids have two kidneys the right size. His was one baby kidney and no other kidney. He was born like that. Well, the doctor said to the mom, well, I'm afraid that once he gets to be about 14, his little kidney will not be big enough to handle the body of a 14-year-old. But until 14, he's okay. You know, and he was almost right on. At around the age of 14, his blood work started to come back. I think creatinine or different things were not being filtered right. They have different terminology in that. And when they looked at it, they said the kidney is not filtering. It's running. It doesn't have enough strength to filter his big body now, the 14-year-old body. So he had to have a transplant. And praise God, he's doing fine today. But in understanding that, that means that if your job is the kidney, then if you're going to stay a three-year-old size and stop growing at 3 years old, then you're no good for a 14-year-old body. And that means if you have accepted the leading of the Holy Spirit into your calling, you have to accept that you have a responsibility to grow up, to mature with the rest of the body. Otherwise, you stay immature, and God can't tell you to participate with the body you're a part of. Let me help you understand that. Gary talked about obedience today, and he talked about God telling him to do things specifically, and that it was important for him to not do partially what God said, because that's partial obedience is still disobedience is what he said, and everyone went ouch, yeah, and it's classic, right? The bait and switch. Last week he talked about obedience, and he talked about obedience is better than sacrifice. And I remember when I was leading the Bible college, about every 6 weeks we'd have the first 6 weeks, the 3 months we'd have students come who moved across the country to be a part of the school. They would come and say, you know, I feel God's telling me to go home after 6 weeks. And it's like, well, I know that you're uncomfortable and I know that you're not happy. It's because you're facing yourself. And the problem is if you go home, you'll find yourself at home with you. So stay where you're at and grow through it and overcome it. And usually by that time, they'd already had talked themselves out of it. You could probably save 10, 15%. You know, I'd try to be mean sometimes, like, oh, you want to go back to your mama, do you? And have her take care of you and wipe your bottom for you? Or are you going to stay and grow up like a man? And but even that didn't save a lot of people. It just made them mad at me. And it never failed. The ones who left would call back in about a couple weeks. Pastor Allen, I'm just calling to tell you that I was right. I moved back home, and everything is peaceful. Well, of course it's peaceful, because your flesh is not fighting with you anymore. You gave it what it wants. I'm going to church. I want you to know that I'm double tithing. I'm working extra hard. I found a great job. God's providing. And I'm serving, not just in my double tithing in the church. I'm serving. I'm in the youth, the kids' church, and the usher team all at one time. And they would give me a list. And the only thing I could think of is it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Because the first thing we do when we disobey is we try to sacrifice more to offer God something else. If you have children, you understand that. You go through that about once a day. I need you to go do this. I'll do it later. No, I need you to do it now. I'm going to do something different. I know I'm supposed to do this, but let me clean my room instead. It's always bait and switch with kids, or with, let me say, with immaturity. And so we can practice that with God. And in our prayer center language, it'd be, well, I'm going to pray in tongues more. I'm going to fast. And although those are good tools, they'll all help you, even if you do it with the wrong motive. Praying in tongues more does not mean you don't have to do what God told you to do. And now, when Gary talks about obedience, he's talking, he can correct me next week when he preaches, if I'm wrong, but or he can correct me now anytime, of course. When Gary talks about obedience, he's talking about you listening to God and obeying what he tells you to do, specifically. And he's mostly talking about things where God will have you challenge areas of weakness and disobedience in your life. Someone else may say something like, no, we need to obey God, amen. But they're thinking, yeah, I'm walking down the street and I'm listening to God to which person do I minister to? Well, that's a different kind of obedience, because that's a fun obedience. The obedience that Gary's talking about mostly is, that would include that, but also, what is God telling you to do? Man, all I'm doing is praying, and God, all I'm doing is asking God for a direction, and he's telling me to sit and pray. That's obedience. See, well, why isn't God telling me to do something different? Listen, I can tell you all day long how to be a good kidney, how to do your job, how does a kidney operate and what it's supposed to do. But until you grow up as a kidney, you'll never be able to do it. So if we're asking for revival, it's not about us saying, God, tell me who to pray for. Because you may still be a young child in God's kingdom and him not be able to give you that direction. Because maturity is the answer to doing more with God. Not boldness, not busyness, not willingness. I've been willing for 35 years, obedient the best I can, and he still hasn't told me to do things that I want to do. Because the only thing he says is, you got to grow up. There's nothing worse than spending time with God and him focusing you on your own, overcoming your own weaknesses, wrong desires and flesh. It's much easier to become a minister to others than it is to become a conqueror of your own flesh. I'll throw an ouch in. Yeah, there we go. Thank you for that ouch. I got an ouch. So in following God as obedience, in your walk with God, you have to accept that you have something specific that God wants you to do. Now, there's general things that being part of the body of Christ is about, which means that all of us have to do it. For instance, you know not to fornicate. Well, where do you get that from? From your new nature. Your new nature will tell you exactly what it's telling me. It doesn't have a lesser standard. You can't say, well, I know that the Bible says don't fornicate, but you know, I had a bad past. And because of my broken past, I'm choosing, it's what I have to deal with. So God's not telling me not to stop that yet. Well, that's a lie, because Your nature will not tell you something different than my nature. So the standard of Christianity is the same for all of us. But what's unique is the specific job that God has you to do in the body of Christ. Now, how many know that winning souls is generic? All of us should be winning souls. I can tell my message is changing a bit, so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll just start in verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body, which seem weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But your presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no division or schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Paul's answering a problem here that the preachers were being more exalted and exalting themselves and having the people feel less important than them. And his answer is, you are all part of the body. There's no part more important or less important. And you have a responsibility with that to allow God to put you into that part. Say amen or ouch if I'm preaching good. Amen. All right. So when I was starting out, the systems of thought I was under was we were all to win souls. That was our job as the body of Christ, which is true. How many know you're all supposed to, everyone's supposed to win souls? But the problem came with how to win souls. We'd have evangelists come in and tell us we're all lousy because we're not out handing tracts every Sunday. And we're not all out confronting strangers saying, hey, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? If you were to die right now in that car wreck, if that bus were to run you over and splat you in 10 minutes from now, would you go to heaven or hell? You go to heaven, why would you go to heaven? And they would give us all the reasons and gimmicks to get people to say the Lord's Prayer. And unfortunately, I think many people have said the Lord's Prayer and never meant it, just to get someone off their back. Well, yes, we all are supposed to win souls. But the unique part is, how are you supposed to win souls? Some people are called, they're called evangelists. It's in their blood. They're called. They have divine appointments all the time. It's like someone who's 6'9" and athletic playing basketball. It's easy for them because they're tall and athletic and capable. But that 6'7", 6'9" guy who's athletic cannot come to you and say, you need to play basketball like me. Or that'd be kind of unfair, wouldn't it? You know, let's play basketball, and you go to show up and everyone's over 6'5", and there you are. They're all full grown men and they're in their basketball uniforms, and you show up and they all have to look down below their belly button just to try to see you, and you're waiting to get picked on a team and no one wants to pick you. It's unfair because you don't have the benefit of being tall like them. Well, that's much like an evangelist trying to tell you how to evangelize because he's called to that. You're not called to evangelize. You're called to win souls. That means that in your sphere of influence, God will use you the way you are. When I was a younger kid and we went to the camp, I wasn't raised in church, so we went, I doubt if it's any different at a church camp. But at our camp, the whole game of the week in the woods was to see how many girls at the cabin across the way you can get phone numbers to. And now remember, back then we had to use old-fashioned phones where you'd have to dial, you know, and you were attached to the wall. And there were some boys, they would walk away with five or six phone numbers. For me, a week was not long enough to get one phone number. I needed at least 2 weeks to wear the girls down, to be their friend, to get to know them, to get comfortable enough. And my style of winning a girl works. Look at my wife. Look at how well I did. Thank you very much. But it works for me. It doesn't work for you. See, it's the same thing. I needed time the same way I work with evangelism. If you stick me out, which I've been pushed out many times, I've carried a cross in Daytona Beach. I've gone to the Penn State University and handed out tracts. And many times I stepped out trying to get people's attention to win souls. And I was horrible at it. I failed at it miserably. Over and over, trying to be the type of soul winner that someone else wanted me to be. Because they taught a generic type of soul winning. That if you're going to win souls, you need to go out on Saturday on your day off, go hand out tracts. If someone's in your office, goes, you say, hey, I'll pray for you. And you ask everyone every day if they're born again or not. And you harass people, they're strangers. And you stop them in their day. And you know, I'm the type, I don't like being stopped by a stranger. If I see someone eyeballing me and I'm walking down the street, I go across the street. You know, I don't want to be stopped. I don't know you. Back off. So generically, we're all called to be soul winners. But it's allowed to be with you as a person, the personality you have, to win the people in your life over. You put me in a group of people, of strangers, for a month or two, and I'll have them all knowing about Jesus one way or another. You know, when I had to go to physical therapy twice a week, three times a week sometimes for a few years, it was with a bunch of students. We found a place that gave free physical therapy, and I got to go two, three times a week, every week, and I got to know all these students. I was able to preach Jesus to many of them when you're not even allowed to preach Jesus. I did weddings for a number of them. I'd counseled them. They'd come for advice. After a few months, I was the pastor over the physical therapy school. I was performing weddings and counseling and you know, and sharing Christ. That's what I'm good at. Put me with a group of people. Give me some time. I'll win them over. Put me with a stranger and give me a track and I'm going to do miserable. See, there's no generic way to teach soul winning. The right way to teach it is you have a specific way of winning souls, but your unique calling may not even be soul winning. It may not be your job in the body of Christ to win souls. It's your generic responsibility to win souls over towards Christ. The one guy I remember preaching when I was young, I think I was 18, maybe 19, and did a youth service. And we had a guy that was really hardcore. Everyone was trying to win him to God, but he wouldn't do it. And he showed up in my youth service. And I remember I preached such a good sermon on hell. I mean, I almost got saved myself. You know, I said, you know what the worst thing about being in hell is? If you end up there. Because mostly people can suffer through lots of things as long as they know they're going to get out. But the worst thing about being in hell is you're going to meet with God. He's going to tell you that you failed and you are in hell because of your choice not to get saved. And there will be no way out. Once you're there for eternity. I said something like, can you imagine being there before God and Him saying, remember that sermon that Alan Taylor taught? About being born again and you rejected him, that was your chance to be saved. Well, that fellow got saved that night. And I was so proud of myself. I had another church group that I played hockey with every Saturday. And I remember bragging to them about my great preaching. And hey, I had, You know that fellow, that really hardcore guy? I led him to the Lord. My great preaching got him saved. And I remember the one guy saying, him, praise God. You know, I've been having coffee with him every week for 2 years. And just loving on him because I really wanted him to get born again. And another guy said, praise God. You know, we pray for him every prayer meeting. We lift his name up and pray for him. Praise God, he's born again. At that moment, I realized that I was the smallest part of the team that God put together to get that sucker born again. That my job of getting him saved was the smallest part. That the biggest job was the prayer and the time with him without mentioning Jesus or being born again. Sometimes, if you go in for the kill, you do more harm than good. Out of our religious duty, I have to go tell you about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Well, in America, pretty much everyone has heard the name Jesus, but it means different things to different people. I always say, if you want a witness, witnessing is actually answering questions, that you have to earn the right to share Jesus with people. Otherwise, it's meaningless and powerless. One guy I remember talked about winning people, and we had him come preach at our church, and he had a reputation for being one of the best soul winners in America. We brought him up to Canada, the church did, and I remember him preaching, yeah, I've led 20,000 people to the Lord this year so far. And we were all like, wow. I mean, our town was very big, hardly bigger than that. And then he said, yeah, what I do is I ask people all the time, do you know Jesus? Can I pray for you? And even if they say no, I still say, well, let me just pray this real quick. Just say this after me, Jesus. And they say it, Jesus, will you be my Lord and Savior? And they'll repeat it after me. And check, I got someone born again. And I remember even then thinking, wait a minute, don't they have to believe it in their heart first? You know, so he was tricking people into saying the sinner's prayer, but them not knowing what it meant. There's a lot of people who are talked into saying the sinner's prayer before they're ripe for the harvest because of fear. And they say the Lord's Prayer, and then they fall away later on. Well, maybe it wasn't their time yet. I mean, that kind of goes against the average teaching that you just need to go get people saved. But the Bible tells us not just to get people saved, but to make disciples of them as well. It's not just about saying the Lord's Prayer. It's about leading people to Christ at the right time. There's someone who's praying for a loved one, and you can ruin it. I want to say, you can put a clog into the system. You know, when someone's been battered by religion, they don't need to hear Jesus. They need to see Jesus in you first. And then you earn the right to lead them to the Lord. It's not as easy as just having people say the Lord's Prayer. When I would get around my family, when I was a Christian, they weren't. You know, most of my history, I wasn't raised in church. I was raised by professional heathens. When we go visit my family, our kids, when they were young, I'd have to give them a pep talk. Like, okay, you're going to see things that you've never seen before. From my sisters, my nephews, my nieces, you're going to see all kinds of worldly things. Smoking, drinking, cussing. And rather than keep my kids away from that, I taught them, look, one day you're going to have to make a choice yourself. Our family, me and your mom, have decided not to live like the world. We have standards we live by. We don't judge anyone for how they live. And I don't want you, my kids, to judge my family for living that way. That's their choice. And hopefully when you get to make the choice, you'll make a good choice against the things you're going to see. Yeah, smoking, drinking, you know, living together, all the worldly things as normal. Well, I'd take my kids to go see my family, and they would experience the world, worldliness, and so far they've turned out good, so I'm glad for that. But I, as a young preacher, out of obligation to win the world, would harass my sisters all the time, every time I seen them. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Are you born again yet? What if you're to die? You're going to go to hell. You need to get born again. Well, there's something about Canadian personality, not to, I'm sure it's common everywhere, but there's a type of personality in Canada where they don't mind you being crazy as long as you're authentic. But if you're not authentic, we can sniff out people who are not authentic really quick. So as long as you're authentically crazy, we'll accept you and put up with you. But if you're faking it, we'll sniff you out real fast. Well, that's kind of the same with Christianity with my family, was they could sniff out if I was trying to win them to the Lord because I loved them, or if I was just trying to do it because of my duty, my obligation. And I remember the Lord correcting me because my sister would start to avoid me. They would stop inviting me to things. And I learned that, you know, during New Year's Eve, when you're the only sober guy there, you can win more money playing poker if you're the only sober guy in the party. And so they quit inviting me to family stuff and quit inviting, because I was annoying them. Every time I come, I would preach to them. And they were noticing that I was caring more about their salvation than I was about them. And I wasn't appreciating them for who they were. And the Lord told me and corrected me and said, you need to stop talking to them about Jesus. I said, well, wait a minute, that's my job. He said, no, you're doing it because you're afraid. You're afraid they're going to go to hell. And he said, I need you to believe in the power of prayer. And see, what he taught me was to quit preaching Jesus and to love my family and to pray for them and give them to Jesus to get them saved. And let me tell you, he's a much better evangelist than I ever could be. And he puts the right people in their life. I have one sister who has not been happy for 30 years because she's not born again yet, and she won't get happy until she lives for God. She goes to the party and all her friends are having a good time, and she's got four angels surrounding her, keeping the good time vibes away. And she's having a miserable life because she won't get born again yet. She will. That's up to God. But that allowed me to love them and to be a brother to them, a family member to them, and share the love of God through my lifestyle rather than just through my mouth. We have too many evangelists who are 6'7" trying to talk you into playing basketball with them, saying, you should do what I do. One man in his job as a businessman, how many know that entrepreneurship is a calling? Entrepreneurship, you're to go take the wealth of the wicked, get it from them, and bring it into the church. Go sell them something, bring it in. That's an entrepreneur. Well, we don't want an entrepreneur running the church. One man who was an entrepreneur who just made money, millions of dollars, and because he was a millionaire, they stuck him on stage and said, I want you to teach the church how to be blessed. Well, he taught from his calling. Well, yeah, you want to be blessed? Great. What you need to do is go to the bank, get a $1 million loan, and take that $1 million and go buy houses, repair them, fix them up, rent them out. And then once you pay that back, go get another $1 million, do it again. And in 30 years, you'll be extra, extra wealthy like me. You should be blessed. What God did for me, he'll do for you. So the whole church was pressured to be an entrepreneur when they're not called to be an entrepreneur. Now, God wants you blessed. How many know generically God wants all of us blessed? But blessed to you may be different than someone else. Being blessed to you, as you get older, you know what? When you're thinking blessing, you're thinking, I want my health. That's a blessing. I want my children saved and serving God. That's a blessing. I want my children in good marriages. That's a blessing. Well, what about $1 million? I'll give you $1 million for all those things. So generically, what we can believe for as a person, as a child of God, is different than what you should believe for as a part of the body of Christ. So you're not just a son of God or a child of God, you're also a worker in his kingdom. As a son of God and a child of God, you have specific rights that you're allowed to believe for. Healing, provision, abundance, all those things you have a right to believe for, to stand for as a child of God. But there's a difference between that standing and your standing as the body of Christ, your place in the body of Christ. I had one young man, he was so focused on laying hands and being a preacher. And he'd come to me, and the problem is, you know, when I'm teaching doctrine, I don't change. So even if you don't like it, you're stuck with it. And he was trying to get me to accept that that was more spiritual, to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Let me tell you, this young man, I feel bad for him because I told him he needed to get a job. You need to work. Well, no, I'm just praying and not working. You need to get a job. And he wouldn't do it. He came to me one day and he was like, I was walking through this place and I saw an x-ray of someone with a heart problem, and I stopped them. I said, sir, do you have a heart problem? He said, yes. I said, praise God. I prayed for him and I felt the presence. And he looked at me for approval. I said, oh, praise God. And he actually said to me, that's it? That's the only response I get? And I said, well, if you would have told me you got a job, I would have shouted to the moon. He was trying to give something spiritual and not face what he was supposed to face as a young man. Anyways, that's another thing. But it's similar if we try to go win the world. I'm going to go win the world. I'm going to go pass out tracts. I'm going to share the gospel. And the Lord's told you to sit and pray. Some of you are maybe confused. Probably not you in the building here, but someone who may be listening. Why does he keep telling me to sit and pray? Why has he not told me? Because let's be clear, I'm going into a season of teaching where I feel the Holy Ghost is intending to tear the fabric in half of what is religion and what is pure gospel. What is of flesh and what is of spirit? Because there's a whole religion that you would not call religion. You would call it spiritual, but it's religious, as wearing a robe, all those things. That is allowing people to serve God in their flesh generically and not walking in their place in the body. The message of go to church, live a good life, give God time, does not work in the New Testament. And of you choosing how you minister. I told the young man, he said, well, when I get to go lay hands on people during the revival, I'll lay hands on them and they'll be amazing. And I said, what about the camera guy? Is he called to run the camera? Is that a job? Oh, no. No, that's for the guys who haven't prayed enough. See, I'm not picking on Darren, but his vision of serving God had nothing to do with the body. It was stuck on, we're all supposed to lay hands on the sick. Well, that gets me to the question, what happens when we have a great service and we expect that when we pray for the sick, they get healed the first time, every time, no exceptions? So if we have, how many people we have here? You know, we have maybe, let's say we have 300 people in the prayer center, just faith guessing here. We have 300 people here praying and seeking God. We have 300 people come to the prayer center who are sick. Their cars are lined up. So you have 600 people in the service. 300 of us are lined up on the green line. And 300 other people come sick, stand in front of you, one for each of us. And when we pray, it's supposed to be the first time, every time, no exception. So from wall to wall, we have a nice little service. We have Laura play a little music, and then we say, okay, if you're sick, come to the prayer line, and we all line up, you know, we're ready. Got anointing oil ready. Here they come, one each. Be healed. Everyone's healed. Now what do we do? Thanks for coming to church. That's all we're good for. Well, you know, we're supposed to make disciples of those people too. And what that means is that all of us have a place in the body of Christ. That means that someone called to do something like, I'll use the cameraman as an example. Let's say revival is here, but we have people in Australia that listen. There's people in India and all over the world that listen and maybe watch. And we do a live video, a revival. In Australia, they got all their people ready for revival, and all of a sudden the camera is pointed and it goes to the ceiling, and all they see is the ceiling. Well, what happened? Well, the cameraman had to get up and pray for the sick because his job was no good. His job was not important. So now all of Australia is missing out on revival because our cameraman has to be praying for the sick. How many know that there may be a legitimate argument to be made that there's a place in the body that's important in camera and sound, in editing, in writing, in praying, in many other things beyond just saying, have you accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior? But if you are so focused on trying to be something that you think is valuable, you'll stop focusing on what's the most important. The most important part about you going to where God can use you is you got to grow up spiritually. You have to spend the time praying. God, I've been praying in tongues and worshiping. Why am I not preaching? You may never preach. Can you accept that? Can you accept that you may never preach? That someone may never hear you lead them to the Lord? Can I dig in here a little bit? Can you accept that part of your calling may be never to share the gospel to someone specifically, never to get behind a podium and preach, never to lay hands on the sick from the service? Can you accept that someone on this earth will never hear your name, but only when you get to heaven will it be known what you did, what God did through you? You have to accept that. Otherwise, you'll be constantly competing and striving for a position that God will never give you. He'll never give it to you. He's not going to give it to you to make you happy. Church will give it to you. Religion will give it to you to buy you off. It's called purpose. The church world will give you all the purpose you need to feel good about your life with God, which is contrary to what God may be telling you. Remember one of the first battles I had when I moved to the prayer center, Jehovah Sneaky, we thought we would travel and preach and be part of the prayer center. And the first thing, as soon as we moved, we're like driving over, the Lord spoke to me and said, I don't want you to travel and preach. I just want you to sit and pray and get to know me. That's what he told me. And of course, I thought, well, how am I going to pay my bills? Well, he had to have me learn to trust him and not people for my bills. But more than that, I had so much of my self-worth tied into preaching. See, when you're a traveling preacher, you usually go once a year to a place, maybe once every 2 years, and you build a relationship with that church and with the people, and you come back and you do kind of a cycle. When you're a traveling minister, that's kind of how it works. But if you don't show up for 2 years, as much as they love you, they find someone else to fall in love with. So you kill off your traveling ministry when you're sitting and praying for 2 years. So essentially, when God told me to sit and pray, I had to kill off everything that I had built in the flesh. My finances, my connections, all had to die off and dry off because he wasn't interested in that. I could have got quite a few people saved during that time. I was having a number of miracles in that time. I was a pretty good preacher at that time, but he had something more specific for me. And I had to let all of that die off. All that religious, I wouldn't call it religious then, but it was religion. It was religion that allowed me to serve God through my natural man without growing up spiritually. Why are we telling people, You're born again. You have it all. Go win people to the Lord. How dumb were you when you first got saved about God? How many ideas did you have in your mind about what it meant to serve God? I remember when I was a kid, my friend took me to church. He went to church. I didn't. We were singing a Christian song, and then halfway through, I broke out into a ACD song. I think we were like 10 years old, and I was not raised on David and Goliath. I didn't know any of the stories or any of this Christian song. So jokingly, during the kids' service, I added a few lyrics to the praise and worship. And I'll never forget, my friend at 10 years old inserted doctrine into me. What are you doing? God's going to be angry at you for doing that. Buddy, you're going to go to hell. You can't disrespect God by adding that those words to the step away from me. And at 10 years old, that was the only preacher I'd ever heard. Now I had a view of God that if you just jokingly make fun of something, he's going to, and see, most of you would be in trouble because you make fun of us preachers all the time. Yeah, see, we know. But see, that was wrong doctrine. So we tell people, hey, you're saved, go win souls. What are we, how are they going to teach them? Yeah, one guy, a great faith teacher, and I learned so much about faith from him. He understood what worked. He understood and learned from experience that if you confess over and over and over and speak the word of God over and over and over, you can speak yourself into a miracle. And he had many testimonies of people who were cancer and diabetes and different things that got healed because they confessed the word over and over, month after month, thousands of times over and over. But then he started to teach why it worked. See, he understood what worked, but he didn't know why it worked. And this is a world-famous preacher. Well, the reason it works is because you have to bother God. If you want God to heal you, you have to get his attention. You must bother God. You must bother him. Bother him! You must bother God to get his attention. And if you confess enough, you will get his attention that eventually he'll heal you. Well, we know that's not the way it works. We know from Pastor Dave that when you confess, God's not the one stuck. That you're the one stuck. That confession changes you. It doesn't change God. Well, see, there's someone who walked with God, but didn't understand why it worked. He was lacking in doctrine and really basic understanding of who God is. So let me just wind down here. I'm going to go into a season of teaching. I've kind of played with it off and on about the two types of religion, the two types of paths for serving God, the natural path and the walk of the Spirit. Years ago, when I first learned about praying in tongues from Pastor Dave, you can pray in tongues as much as you want. Out of a group of 100 Bible college students, I was one of the only ones who really took it to heart. Out of 100, I was the only one. Others, it got excited for a season, but stopped. You know, there's people who love the message of praying in tongues. They respect the message of praying in tongues, but very few people actually do the message of praying in tongues. And I remember thinking, well, this is great, because I'm with 100 preachers when there's a little bit of a competition about who gets picked to preach. And I found out that I wasn't the most charismatic. I wasn't the most dynamic. And so I found out that quality sometimes is not as good as quantity in some people's eyes. There's many times where people would preach and I would think, God, why are you having that guy preach? That's all wrong. Especially after praying in tongues, I started to know things. Like, wait, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. And then I start to compare. Well, you know, I prayed more than that guy. I fasted more than that guy. I should be the one preaching. Well, God's not interested in what you want. He's interested in helping you to grow in your calling, which means you got to grow in maturity. You can't go with God in the body if you don't grow up in yourself. You can't just obey God 10 years from now and be in your part of the body. You have to grow up as your part and then in that maturity. Otherwise, we end up with little kidneys trying to do the job for a big body, and you can't do your job. And that little kidney wants to quit and be an eyeball. You have a calling specific from God. I'm not talking about the generic part where as a child of God, you have rights. You have a right to win soul and a job to win souls, but it's your way. You have a right to blessings and abundance, but it's your way. You also have a right to healing because of who you are as a child of God. But on top of that is where God wants to take you, is a specific job in the body of Christ. And if we keep trying to squeeze our job as being laying hands on the sick and winning souls, then we miss the point. If you're called to be an entrepreneur, you're called to fund the church. And entrepreneurs have done such a lousy job of funding the church that the church has had to turn to the whole public to try to talk them into funding the church. And we become beggars trying to con people into giving. How you want to have more money than give. And we're harvesting pennies off of a million people rather than our entrepreneurs rising up, growing up in God and say, you don't need to ask for money. I'm going to give you $1 million. And I'll come back next week and I'm going to have another million. I'm going to go slaughter and kill out there in the world and bring back a harvest of money. And I'm going to give it to the church. See, that's the calling of an entrepreneur. You know, the calling of an entrepreneur is probably harder to walk in than the calling of an apostle. Because, you know, it's easier once you've earned it to think you own it. I had one man, he said, you know, I think I'm given, and I think he told me, I'm giving $3 million to our church here in town. It was just a church he went to. And he said, do you think God's pleased with that? And he was waiting for me to go, oh, praise God, brother. You're such a good man. Here's my card. You know, but what I said was, well, the problem is you're acting like it's your money. The question is that if it's a good thing to give $3 million, because you understand that God owns all of your money, that the question is, did God tell you to give $3 million of his money to that church? See, that's a different type of gospel where you're not in charge. You own nothing. So it's difficult to be an entrepreneur, but it's also difficult to be a pastor, apostle. Probably we have the governments, the gift of governments, the job of governments. That's an important job. That's an amplifier. You know, like you know what an amplifier does? This is what an amplifier does. How are you doing? When I turn the mic on, you can hear me because my voice is amplified by the system. Well, that's what governments does. It takes a pure message and amplifies it to the world. That's what governments does. If you're so focused on only being a preacher, you'll never focus on what God tells you. I want you to be a governments man. That's why when people come to the prayer center, after being part of the prayer center message for 30 years, they always say, where's Tim? I got to meet Tim. Where's Tim? Where's Tim? They don't know who Tim is. You're like, Tim, he's right over there. Where? Which one? Well, because he's the government's guy. He doesn't get recognized. You know, the best pastor I know is Derek. Every year, everywhere I go, people, oh man, I was out there and Derek sent me this message. Derek sent me these CDs. Derek, I'm like, shut up, I'm the preacher. You know. But see, you wouldn't know that he does all that, but in his calling, he's amplifying truth. And see, you know how hard it is when you have real doctrine, you don't get to take credit for it. Gary always says, well, you know, I'm not smart enough to come up with that. Well, what he's saying is we don't own it. We have a thing called copyright that if you're going to, you know, in our church, we have copyright rules. If you're going to copy it right. We allow maybe two mentions of someone of the sermon. We'll give you credit twice, and then we own it. Then it's mine. And so you have to be okay with that. That you don't even own the truth. We're just honored as a body to walk with God and participate with His kingdom. We don't own anything. We don't own our money. We don't own our lives. That means we can't earn anything. We can only receive it. Praying in tongues won't earn you anything, but it will help you grow. Fasting won't earn you anything. God, I fasted 10 days. Yeah, I only told you to fast 2. Yeah, I threw in an extra 8 so I could earn some credit. No, I told you 2. Some of you are like, how come God never tells me that? He is so intimate with your life that He'll take you step by step. Some guys, like me, when I first moved to the prayer center, God told me I want you just to pray, sit and pray and get to know me. I thought, well, Dave Roberson, he did it for 3 months. And then God gave him a great big check to cover all his expenses and everything. I said, I can do that for 3 months. 3 months came and gone. 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. I've never got the big rescue plan. My path was more slowly suffering through it all. But God, I'm still here. God still did it. That's why I relied so much on Dave and Gary. And from Gary's message and his life story, I figured out, okay, I'm not crazy. Gary did it, But you can try to be like someone else. If I just pray in tongues 8 hours a day, boom. Well, maybe God says, I'm looking at your family, and you got a young family. You got kids. You have to work a job. I'm going to work with you. I want you to pray 2 hours a day and spread it out and build a habit of praying. So then we'll go from there. And someone says, no, I'm quitting my job. And I'm going to be like Dave Roberson. I'm going to quit my job. And I'm going to pray and God will give it to me. And then we watch them their families destroyed. Because they're trying to follow a pattern, not the steps that God gave them. Someone came to me and said, I'm going to go on a 40-day fast and take 3 months out of my job to pray. And if you ask Gary, what he'll say, did God tell you to do that? Well, that's the answer. Did God tell you to do that? And I'd say, well, listen, I had a friend of mine, true story, who was, maybe 800 pounds. Now, if that friend came to me and said, hey, I'm gonna lose 200 pounds in a month. I'm just not going to eat. I would say, well, what's better than losing 200 pounds in a month, because probably you'll gain it back the next month, is to start with a little bit every day and build a lifestyle of living it within the lifestyle you're living. That way you can lose a little bit. Maybe it'll take you a year to lose 200 pounds, but you won't ever gain it back. See, that's kind of the message of prayer, is when you find God and you find prayer, start with what you got. Pray with what you have. I expect more from a single person than I do from a mother of 3 kids or 4 kids. Because when you're a mother with 4 kids, you got a pretty busy life. You still got to pray, but you got to squeeze it in. But it's okay if all you can squeeze in, if all the Lord tells you is, I want you to pray 30 minutes when you get up in the morning, get up a little early and have a coffee before the kids get up, pray, and then get the breakfast and everything ready. And then at night, take another 30 minutes. Now, what will happen is you may come to church and someone says, bless God, I prayed 40 hours this week. How'd you do? Well, I had 3 diaper changes. If you're married, you got to take care of your husband. That's even more work than kids sometimes. It's work. Well, don't you know that God will step into your life where you're at and guide you through the life, and then He may start to tell you, okay, I want you to quit doing that. I want you to add more prayer time. But if you just copy it over and take the generic life and take the specific life and try to override and use the generic life, I'm supposed to pray 40 hours a week. If you can pray 40 hours a week and be responsible, do it. But if you can't, let God lead you step by step. Let Him lead you step by step. I always say, I decided with my wife to make 2 kids. It was our choice. We decided. I decided to get married. That means, you know, you have to pay the bills as a man. You want to have the pleasure of, or the right to be with a woman, you got to pay the bills too. You got to buy her a house, feed her. Then we decided to make 2 little kids. Our choice. It didn't happen by accident. Now we got 2 kids. I have to be in their life. I can't just say, well, I got to serve God. No, I've made those kids. Now that means I signed a contract at the birth certificate saying, I'm going to be here for 18 years of your life. You can count on me to be in your life. I can't avoid that unless God speaks to me and tells me, I need you to step aside of this area for a little bit. That's what I did with our finances. We were pregnant with Harrison when the Lord told me, stop and preach. Don't want you preaching. We were in that season. We didn't have insurance because we left our one place to move here. And we were in that season of giving birth. The worst time not to preach, not to have a job, was then. But I had a wife who trusted that I heard God and walked with me through it, praise God. And we walked through that season. And we made it. Well, we're not in that season anymore. We're in a different season. And how many know seasons change? So in your growing with God, it's not all about just being a certain way. That is so much of, we're going to see it as I talk more about the 2 types of serving God. When I was at Bible college and I was the one spending time getting up at 6 a.m. and praying, and the other young preachers weren't, and you couldn't make them. I mean, you know, because there where I was at, they taught that if you pray too much, you can go crazy. Yeah, I don't know how Pastor Dave survived as many years as he did there. And I remember telling God, well, this is great because we're all kind of in this ministry tree of ministry and all this new generation of preachers coming up. And I'm going to get to go a little bit higher than them because I'm adding my spiritual prayer to everything else we've learned. I got a leg up on the competition. You know, praise God. The Lord spoke to me and said, no, it's a different tree. And what He taught me was there was a tree that I was in, a tree of the flesh, a tree of religion, of serving God through my outward man. I can articulate it better now than I could back then, but there was a tree that I was in, and the walk of the Spirit was a totally different tree. And what He did tell me was the tree you're in will get you to heaven, but it'll never get you to revival. But the walk of the Spirit is a walk of God. There's a system of serving God that's in it that is not the same as the other tree. They have the same words. They say the same thing. Everyone's going to heaven, but the tree of the walk of the Spirit will go taller into revival. The other tree will never get you to revival. And I feel the season of preaching here for me is going to be tearing the fabric in half to expose the differences. That they're different. They sound the same many times, but they're different. Every song, every prophecy, every sermon, every idea come about God comes from one of those trees or the other. And I'm beginning to now be able to hear the beginning of a prophecy, a sermon. I can listen to a sermon for 5 minutes, and I can tell you which tree they're preaching out of. Every song, I can tell you who wrote it from what tree. Did they write it from the tree of the Spirit, of the inner man, or did they write it from the tree of the flesh, trying to please God? And so that's how quickly I can dismiss prophecies, teaching, songs, quickly. Because if it's in the wrong tree, I don't want anything to do with it. It's getting to the point in my calling that I'm, useless at most of the other things I used to be good at. But I'm really good. I'm becoming really good at a few things. And one of the things is the way he has me teaching is I'm more of, I care more about doctrine than I care about many other things. Where I used to be the opposite. I used to be more after results than after doctrine. I don't care what you believe, just go get them saved. I don't care what you believe, let's go bring in the finances. But with doctrine, we'll all teach the same thing. How bad would it be if we have 300 people come up for prayer line and 300 of us people praying from the prayer center, and over here we have someone get healed, and over here we get someone get healed, and then because there's nothing else to do, we begin to talk. Well, I'm glad you came. Where are you from? Good. Good. Well, I have a question. I got healed before in another service, and I lost it. How can I keep my healing? Oh, one side, one guy says, well, you just need to pray in tongues a lot. Another guy says, well, you need to give to my ministry. Here's my envelope. I need you to give to my ministry. And so everyone will have an opinion about how it works. It should be the same, shouldn't it? If we have the same teacher. Well, if we don't grow up together and all we do is chase after the signs and wonders, we're going to have a confused church with a lot of broken people. That's why it's requiring for us as a church to go to the revival. It's not about the miracles. That's the fruit. It's about the growing up and maturing and obeying God, specifically what he tells you to do. If God tells you, I want you to pray 30 minutes a day before you go to work and 30 minutes after you come to work. And then I want you to go to your son's soccer game and your daughter's swim lesson. And then tomorrow do the same thing. You should not feel intimidated when someone comes up and says, yeah, I pray 6 hours today. I haven't eaten 4 days. You do not need to feel intimidated or second class. We know that prayer will get you certain things quicker. But if the Lord's given you a small amount to do, be proud of that and do it. Be faithful to it. And know that he is working you to your overall, you can be a great dad and a great mom and a great prayer warrior, and you can grow in God, and eventually he'll get you there. Sometimes we could try to hide behind prayer. We can hide behind fasting. Say, well, I'm just praying till that goes away. No, God told you don't do it. You know, like Gary said, you know, you don't need to pray if it's okay to fornicate. Well, God's just going to pray it out of me and I won't want to. And when I won't want to, then I'll stop it. Well, no, there is the Word of God says don't do that. I had one couple that, and I got them, they came from my physical therapy class. She was a student there, and she asked me to do a wedding, her wedding for her and her fiance. And they were living together. And so I'm like, yeah, I'll do it. I don't mind. If you're living together, first of all, let's get the show on the road. And second of all, I said, I have a requirement, though. If I'm going to perform your wedding, then I have to counsel you first. Pre-marriage counseling. That's my only requirement. And so they said, yeah, we'll come. And so my trick was to get them into pre-marriage counseling and get them, make sure they were, get them born again. So my first meeting was, well, you see my nice house and my beautiful wife and my family? Yeah, I said, well, God's blessed me with all that. And one of the most important parts, in my view, of having a healthy marriage is to have a Christ-centered family. So I want to share with you first, before we go into how to be a healthy married, that, you know, I want you both to consider salvation and the need to be born again. And let me just share a bit about that. And as I was sharing, they said, oh, no, we go to church. We've been going to the church. It's just down the road from our church. And they said, we're going to this church. I won't say the name. We've been going there for 2 years. Wait. So you've been living together for 2 years and attending church. Do you attend once a year? Oh, no, every Sunday we go to church. And she helps in the kids department. So you've been going to church, living together and helping. Well, because the standards are different, see. you wouldn't last long in our church because you'd hear at least a month, once a month, at least, and hopefully you pray enough that it would expose in you, hey, stop living together. And all they had to do was get married. Doctrine, having the same belief system, having the same heart to serve people, not to rule or use people. This is part of the body growing together. We can crash in frustration or zeal. We can try to crash into revival, but we'll end up trying to make it happen in the flesh. There's no way we can make revival happen through the flesh. It has to come through the Spirit. And the walk of the Spirit demands that you grow up and I grow up and we all grow up in the things of God so we can walk together as a body and not just have sick people get healed, but have broken marriages get fixed, have broken doctrine. And some guy comes to church and says, you know, when I was 10, someone told me I was cursed by God because I sang AC/DC in the kids' church. And so I'm 40 years old and I feel that I'm cursed. They need to hear some truth. They need to know what the truth is. There's all kinds of wrong thinking going to come, need to be taught and corrected. And it doesn't matter who teaches it, the preacher, the guy running sound, the guy running camera, the usher, the person praying for you, we should all have the same answer. We should know the same God. That's going to mean that you have to grow up just like I have to grow up. I can hide on my calling as a preacher under the anointing, and I get up and preach and the anointing comes and never grow up in the things of God. We have to grow up so we're one body. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have a love and a care for each of us. And that in your eyes, not one person as a person, as a child of yours, or in their calling is more important or less important than the next. So as we pursue your revival, help us to see our part and our place. Help us to grow and mature. And Father, I pray right now that you never give instructions, ever. You'll never, ever give instructions without giving the grace and the strength to walk it out. So I thank you that right now your grace is coming upon each of us to do the things that you told us to do, to walk in all that you have for us. No matter how big or how small it is, we will obey what you tell us to do. And we'll take the responsibility of listening and obeying the instructions you give us. So Father, in Jesus' name, we receive your grace right now. We thank you for it. For someone, you've been struggling with an area over and over, and you just said, yeah, I've tried that, but I just don't have the strength. And you've given up the heart. You're losing the heart of the fight to face it again. And I want to encourage you right now and pray for you. That is not true. You've already won. You just have to walk through it. Don't be discouraged. You're just fighting your flesh. Father, your grace on them right now. Your strength on them. They can do it. They can make it. We trust you with our lives, Father. And whatever we end up doing specifically in your body, we are at peace. With you're the only one we want to please. It doesn't matter how anyone else sees us or doesn't see us. What's important is that our Father is pleased. Our Father is pleased with what we're doing and has instructed us to do that. Father, our life is in your hands. Let our will be your will. Let our steps be your steps. We thank you for believing in us this much. And we thank you that we have your grace and your strength in Jesus' name. I'm going to just have Laura lead us in a song. And for some of us, You know, you get serving God, you get focused on God, and things can kind of get mechanical. You know, I got my prayer in, I got my fasting in, or I didn't. I did this, I did that, and we can kind of get out of the like a flow with God. It's like a river where things change. Things fluctuate. Next year you'll have maybe more income, so you have more time to pray than you have this time. Things change, and God flows with you specifically. And so as we sing, I just want us to take a moment, we won't do long, and just say again, remind yourself why you're here. Remind yourself how you got here. You're not here by accident. Remind yourself that you're okay with laying your life down to God. And just say, God, I'm receiving just a refreshing of my purpose in you, that I'm living my life to you and that you're pleased with me. And just let some of the mechanics fall off and get back to the relationship part of it. So, Lord, just lead us in a song, if you would, please.
The more I seek you,
Father, we thank you for your love towards us. We thank you that you're willing to come into our life where you found us and lead us step by step through our entire life, never giving up on us, never abandoning us, always encouraging us to continue to grow in you. Lord, thank you for believing in us and your patience, your mercy. We're thankful. And we rely on your grace, that as we obey you and the things you tell us, we rely on your strength. We know that if you tell us, then it's already done and we can do it because you are the one who's strong. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.